get to our final hymn prior to the sermon this morning. Let's grab our hymnals. We'll stand for our final song this morning. Please open up to hymn number 10. Hymn number 10, we'll sing all three of Leaning. Leaning. Elijah Hoffman, the preacher, wrote. Many of the old-time preachers wrote hymns as well back in the day. And some of them are really good, boy. This is one of them here. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, first, second, and third. And we will stand.
Fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. We're leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arm. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so dear. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms.
Please be seated, church. Oh, it's so good to be leaning on Jesus. Amen. I wouldn't have it any other way in my life. By the way, speaking of leaning on Jesus, yesterday was a special day for me, my spiritual birthday. Yesterday, October the 3rd, I entered my 30th year of salvation. 30 years with the Lord. Boy, oh boy, I tell you, there's nothing like being on Jesus' side. And having him as our very best friend and leaning on his everlasting arms. Thank you, sir. Praise the Lord. We'll get that missionary prayer letter posted. All right. Let's grab our Bibles at this time, folks. And open up to the book of Proverbs this morning. Proverbs chapter 5 for our Sunday morning message will be in Proverbs chapter 5. And I'd like to start this morning by asking you all a question. How many of you knows that there are consequences to sin? There are consequences to disobedience. There's consequences. Amen? And amazingly, we have a frightful thing going on with the new generation. This new generation is scary in the sense that many of them do not understand that there are consequences to their actions. Amen? There are consequences to our actions. And for the child of God, it's equally true. There are consequences for our actions. We're held to a higher degree of responsibility and accountability before God because we know Him. We know God. Now look with me here in Proverbs chapter 5. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. And I want to speak to you a message this morning that I've entitled, The Consequences of Disobedience. As I was reading through this chapter this week, my heart was struck with the amazing fact that within these verses,
The Bible is speaking of not millions of people, but billions of people. And I want to call your attention here to Proverbs chapter 5. And within these verses I'm about to read, sin is personified in the form of a strange woman. It says, don't go near her. She'll bring you down. And look with me in Proverbs chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. And drop down to verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Beloved, I want to speak to you this morning on the consequences of disobedience. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this most incredible passage before our eyes this morning, which speaks of so many multitudes in this world today. Lord, they do not understand that one day they shall give account before God for all of their actions, for all of their sin and disobedience. And oh God, the folly and the deceitfulness of sin, the strange woman, has deceived so many. Oh God, our hearts are breaking this morning, wanting them to know the truth and the spirit of truth in Jesus Christ. So Father, we pray that you would impact our hearts and lives through the preached word of God this morning, that we may warn the wicked before it's too late, that there are consequences to their sin. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. As I read through this passage earlier this week, my attention was suddenly seized by this person speaking in verses 12, 13, and 14. And as I began to see the horrifying position of his final state, I noticed two incredible things. First, that this individual is in distress because of the fact that he had lived his life with every opportunity of securing his eternal happiness, yet failed to do so. Secondly, that this person is already dead and in hell, suffering the consequences of his disobedience. Beloved, now it's too late. Now he can't do anything about it. He's died and passed on. Now he's past the point of no return. He's eternally lost without hope. I want to give you four things this morning, beloved, from this passage concerning the consequences of disobedience in a most solemn message this morning. Four things concerning the consequences of disobedience. First, from the consequences of disobedience, there will be the admission of advantage. Look with me here in our text in chapter 5. First, there will be an admission of advantage. Verse 1, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding. Beloved, who is speaking in verse 1? We know the human penman is Solomon, but who is speaking through Solomon? That's right, God is speaking, and he's crying out to a particular man. My son, hear me now. bow down thine ear to my understanding. This man had an advantage. God spoke to him. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God will speak to every human being. At some point in their life, there will be a drawing of the Spirit of God to the Son of God. Now, well, on how we respond to that drawing of the Holy Spirit, our eternity depends. We don't have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a free will. We have the freedom to reject the gospel and to reject the redemption that he offers. But he cries out in verse 1, hear me, my sons of men, hear me. Listen to my, verse 2, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge, even the knowledge of God. He's crying out to this young man, but he's not getting any response. Let me point out three things concerning the admission. There will be an admission of advantage. They will admit that they had great advantages, but they didn't take advantage of them. Look at, first, they have the advantage of the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible. I mean, anybody can get a Bible at Walmart. I mean, you get it at the five and dime. Bibles are everywhere. Bibles are available. They have the advantage of the Word of God. Second, they have the advantage of good Bible preaching. There is preaching available. Amen? You can turn on, you may not want to turn on the televangelist, but I mean, you can hear, turn on the radio. I mean, you can go online and look up your favorite preacher. Amen? And you can hear good Bible preaching. That's a great advantage. That's a great advantage. Thirdly, there is the advantage of God's Holy Spirit striving with him, calling him to seek those things that belong to his eternal peace. Amen? The advantage of the Holy Spirit drawing him to Jesus Christ. He had all these advantages, yet he failed to secure his eternal soul. Look at verse 7. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. God is crying out. Remove thy way far from her. Who is the her? The strange woman? Remember the strange woman? Of verse 3, she portrays sin. Sin personified. God says, run from her. Turn away from her. She'll destroy your soul. She'll take you to hell like a bullet. Look at verse 8. Come, verse 7. Hear me now, ye children. Depart not from the words of my mouth. There's something to keep you out of hell. The words of his mouth. Amen. Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh the door of her house. God says, don't even go near sin. Stay clear of it. If you're going to walk 10 miles around, do it. You're better off avoiding it. Amen. Now, drop down with me here to verse 11. Look at verse 11. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. What? And say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? Look at that. The Bible says in verse 11 that sin will kill you. Sin will kill you. You know what, sin, folks? Sin is like a cyanide, spiritual cyanide poisoning. And how many people just go, look, just can't get enough of that, drinking that down. It's going to kill you in the end, verse 11 says. Now, he had the advantage of hearing. Look at verse 12. How have I hated instruction? Somebody was trying to instruct this boy. Look at it. And nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. He blocked his ear and said, I don't want to hear the gospel. I don't want to hear that preacher. I don't want to hear the Bible. And he closed his ears. You see that? He had this advantage that they were trying to reach him for Jesus Christ, and he would not. Go with me to Nehemiah. In the book of Hold Your Place, in Proverbs, Nehemiah. Look with me in Nehemiah chapter 8. You know the story. They're building the wall of Jerusalem, and they had many enemies attacking them. Sanballat and his ugly bunch. Look at me in chapter 8 of Nehemiah. Watch what happens here. In chapter 8, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. He says, bring out the book, boys. We want to hear that Bible. Amen? And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Notice verse 2. The whole family's coming out. The men, the women, the children. Verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Folks, what am I saying? I'm saying they had a great advantage. Ezra, the scribe, got up and he spoke the words of God to the people, and he caused them to understand. Verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Why do we use a pulpit? It's biblical. Which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood a bunch of guys. In verse 5. And Ezra opened the book. You got to open the book. Amen. If you want people saved, you've got to preach the book. Look at it. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Why do I have you stand before the reading of God's holy word, before the sermon? Be out of respect for that holy book right there. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Yeshua and a bunch of guys caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So, they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Folks, what do we have before us here in Nehemiah 8? A perfect portrait of Bible preaching, where the preacher makes the people understand the words of the book. Amen? It's a great advantage, Bible preaching, because you get to know God deeper and more intimately, and you get to understand the scripture a little bit more. Amen? If you've got a good preacher. But folks, it's so important. It's so important to hear the word of God preached. Amen? That's why I always say church is important. Now, he had all these advantages, but he wasn't saved. There will be, in the consequences of disobedience, there will be the admission of advantage. In the summer of 1982, in Salem, New Hampshire, not far from here, they were having a tent revival meeting. There was an evangelist preaching the gospel and begging souls to come to Jesus Christ night after night. There was a faithful church family by the name of the Edmonds, helping out with the food and witnessing and doing anything they could to help win souls at the revival. Well, the Edmonds' oldest son was 17 years old. His name was Raymond Edmond. And Ray was starting to rebel against his parents and against God's will. So one night, Ray showed up at the tent with three other boys who he'd begun to hang out with. So with a case of beer waiting in the car, they came in and sat down in the back row. And as the preacher was pleading for lost souls to come forward and receive Jesus Christ as Savior, those four boys began to laugh and to mock the old evangelist. And just as they stood up to leave, the preacher shouted, "Don't go! Don't go! This could be your last chance to get saved. Please don't go!" But those four boys just left as one yelled out, "Shut up, you stupid old man! Shut up!" Later that night, a state trooper reported that the car they'd been driving in had to be traveling in excess of 90 miles an hour when it struck the old oak tree, and all four boys passed into eternity. Dead. Listen, this could be your last chance, the preacher said, to hear the word of God. And it was. Could you imagine their final words from the preacher? This could be your last chance. Oh, how sad, how horrific this story is. But beloved, listen to me. You can turn on the radio. You can hear the gospel. You can turn on the TV. You can go to 700 Club. You can buy a Bible at Kmart. But how many will take advantage of the great advantages God has given this generation? It scares me, man. There's no interest whatsoever in spiritual things today. People have just gone off the deep end with, the rock concerts and the sports heroes, quote unquote, and all this nonsense going on in the world, and they don't seek God.
despite all of the advantages. He says, oh, how have I hated instruction? How could I not have seized the advantages offered to me? But now it's too late. Something else, though, I want you to see this morning. Number two, listen carefully. There will be, in the consequences of disobedience, there will be the connection of responsibility. The connection of responsibility. Look with me at verse 21 of Proverbs chapter 5. Verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. You know what, beloved? God is watching. God sees everything. You can't hide anything from God. Do you ever see that? You know. Our preacher once said, God sees in the dark. Hello? God sees everything. You can't hide from God. And you cannot hide sin from him. Why? He sees all the things, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. And he, God, ponders all his goings. There's nowhere you go that God doesn't see you. There's nothing you do that God doesn't see. There's nothing you say he doesn't hear. God sees everything. And there is a connection of responsibility. And he will hold man accountable one day. Go to Ecclesiastes, just after Proverbs and Song of Solomon, just before Song of Solomon, we've got the book of Ecclesiastes. Go to the last chapter, chapter 12. Watch what the wise man tells the sons of men. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, don't miss this, verse 1. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. He's speaking to young people. He's saying, young people, remember God, your maker. Don't forget God. In the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. Now, these next few verses, Solomon, by the Holy Spirit, is describing physical death, old aging and dying of old age. Watch what he says. The keepers of the house, that's your body, shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, you lose your strength, and the grinders cease, that's your teeth, because they are few, you lose all your teeth when you get old, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, your eyesight goes, right? 4, and the door shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Anything bothers an old person, they're troubled by stupid, foolish things. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. They don't enjoy music anymore. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. A little grasshopper hopping across the lawn is going to bother this person. See that? And the desire shall fail. Why? Because man go to his long home. He's going to die. And the mourners go about the streets. They're holding his funeral. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. That's your body dissolving in the grave. You see that? Verse 7. Then shall the dust, it proved my point right here, verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he feared God. He still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs, trying to make you wise for God. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. That's the second person of the Godhead. Furthermore, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty, that Hebrew word is responsibility, of man.
Why, Solomon? For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He says, listen to me. You are responsible to your Creator. You are accountable to your Maker. And you must give account one day before the throne of judgment to Him that gave you life. He says, think about it. When you're still young, before you get too old to do anything. It's so important, beloved, to realize that there is a connection of responsibility in the consequences of disobedience. Listen carefully. Through the quiet streets of a fishing village that lay at the mouth of a turbulent river, a cry rang out, "Boy overboard! Boy overboard!" Quickly, a crowd gathered and anxious eyes looked out over the rushing water to the small body of the drowning boy. Each anxious mother's heart was asking, "Is it my son?" A rope was brought, and the strongest swimmer in the village, quite strong, volunteered to rescue the drowning lad. Tying one end of the rope to his waist, he threw the other end amongst the crowd on shore and plunged into the savage river. Eagerly, they watched him fight the tide with strong, short strokes, and a cheer went up when he finally reached the boy and grasped him safely in his powerful arms. "Pull in the rope!" he shouted over the raging waters. "Pull in the rope!" The villagers looked from one to another. "Who was holding the rope?" they asked, but no one was holding the rope. In the excitement of watching the rescue, the end of the rope had slipped into the water without anyone realizing it. Neither the boy nor the man were ever seen again. True story. And just like those villagers failed in their responsibility to pull in the drowning boy, many, many people fail today, beloved, to obey the gospel call to repentance and sanctified living. There's a responsibility connected to what we learn about divine things. Did you hear what I said? There's a responsibility for what you know. Oh yes, it's true. Ignatius, the early church father, upon hearing a clock strike, would say, "Now I have one more hour that I must answer for." Now I have one more hour that I must answer God for. There's a connection, beloved, of responsibility with the consequences of disobedience. But thirdly, there is the confession of disregard. Go back to our text in Proverbs chapter 5. I see a confession of disregard. Look with me in verse number 12. Don't miss this. Verse 12. "And say, at the last, when thy flesh and body are consumed, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil." Where? In the midst of the congregation and assembly? Beloved, listen carefully. This guy was in church. He carried the King James Bible. He probably tithed and was baptized. He might have even taught Sunday school, but he wasn't saved. He was going through the motions. He was in the congregation in all evil. His heart wasn't right. He put on a good appearance for all the people and the preacher, but he couldn't fool God. He's in hell now. And he says, "Why didn't I listen to my instructors? Why, verse 13, did I despise their reproof? Why did I not listen to them that instructed me?" Oh, he remembers going to church. He says, "Yeah, I was in the congregation, and I was almost in all evil in the midst of God's people." How horrific a thought that somebody could be in a Bible-believing church, hear the preaching of the Word of God, hear the gospel call of invitation, and never come to salvation. Oh, it's a frightful thought, beloved, because there will be a confession of disregard. I disregarded God's word. I couldn't care less what the preacher said. I never accepted that gospel tract. I slammed the door in the Christian's face. I said no to God. It's a confession of disregard. He's in the church, folks. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. In Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 23. Don't miss this. God is speaking to a lost man here. "Turn you," 23, "turn you," that's repentance, amen, "at my reproof, Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. You see what God says in verse 23? For any person on planet Earth that will repent of their sin and receive Jesus Christ, he says, number one, I'll give you my Holy Spirit. And number two, thereby you'll understand my words, the Bible. Wow! What an offer! It's free!
Verse 24, because I have called, and ye what?
Why? Why? Why do we have empty pews this morning? Where are they? Verse 24, I've stretched out my hand, and no man what?
Regarded.
Remember I said the confession of disregard? They didn't regard what God said.
But ye have said at naught all my counsel, and ye would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. What? You see what God just said? There's coming a day when they're going to want God, but it will be too late. 27. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Beloved, listen to me. These people that God is speaking to have gone past the point of no return. It's too late for them to be saved. They passed on to the other side. Why? For that they hated knowledge and did not choose. It's a choice. The fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Hey, you know anybody who hates your Bible? They hate your Bible. They spit on that Bible. They burn it. They try to destroy it. And when you come and try to give it to them, they hate you. Look at it. Verse 31. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil.
See, God says there's only two types of people in the world. There are those who hate his words and refuse to accept them, and then there are those who fear him and love his words. Amen? There's two types of people. Now, folks, for the other type of people who reject God's word, look back in chapter 5 and look what he says in verse number 7. Why have I hated instruction? Why did my heart despise reproof? Why have I not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor incline my ear to them? You know what people in hell wish more than anything else? They wish they could live their life over. They wish they could come back to earth and love Jesus Christ and serve him every day. But they can't. It's too late. They have the confession of disregard. Why? Why would they choose that? Spurgeon once said, some minds are like finished concrete, thoroughly mixed and permanently set. You can't penetrate that, man. It's too hard-hearted, like concrete. Henry Nelson of Wilmington, Delaware, was a veteran of World War II. Listen, he had served, Henry Nelson of Wilmington, Delaware, he had served as an instructor in the Army's Chemical and Biological Warfare Department. Yet he totally ignored a warning given by the superintendent of the Riverside Housing Development that stated the apartment he lived in was being fumigated with hydrogen cyanide. Kyle might know what that is. It's bad stuff. Hydrogen cyanide gas. It's fatally toxic. Mr. Nelson, according to eyewitnesses, tore down the barricade at the door and went in to grab two blankets. Neighbors told police they saw him remove the sign and the barricade and go in despite his expertise in dangerous chemicals. But when authorities arrived, it was too late. Mr. Nelson lay sprawled on the living room floor, holding the two blankets in his arms, despite both written and verbal warnings. He had gone to his death, totally disregarding the present danger. The guy killed himself, basically. He should have known better. That's how many people live their lives, beloved. They totally disregard divine warnings until it's too late.
They cross a line. And they, you know what it said there? A frightening verse in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 13, it talks about Esau. And it says, chapter 12, Hebrews 12, down around verse 18. It says, Esau found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau hardened his heart against God so badly that he couldn't repent. And he perished in his sin. Folks, that's a dangerous place to be. When you're that hardened that nothing can penetrate your heart. Very dangerous place to be. A loving father repeatedly asked his 8-year-old son to sit down. The boy just continued to stand in defiance, disobeying his father. Finally, his dad went to him, took hold of his arms, and plopped him down in the chair. Fuming in anger, the boy said, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." Folks, that's not funny. Listen, that's how most people treat God. You're not going to tell me what to do. God says, repent. Man says, no, I won't. God says, love my son. Man says, no, I won't. God says, get saved. Man says, no, I won't. No, I won't. See that? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, I tell you. But one last thing we need to see, and I'll be done. Listen carefully. Fourthly, there will be the expression of eternal regret. The expression of eternal regret. Back to our text. Look at Proverbs 5. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, "And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me." Drop down to verse 22. Verse 22. "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins." It's like wrapping a rope round and round and round, and you can't escape that. 23, "And he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, foolishness, he shall go astray." Whoa! Listen carefully, beloved. The expression of eternal regret, it's called remorse, I think will be the sorriest sound of hell. Eternal regret, eternal remorse, eternal sorrow for not having listened to God during this lifetime. Think about that. Look in Luke chapter 16, quickly. We'll finish up. In Luke chapter 16, there's another man that's suffering eternal remorse and regret. He was rich. He was a multimillionaire. He had it all in this life, but not a penny to spare in the next. Look with me in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in what?
Hell.
Hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus, the beggar, in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." You know what he's got now? Regret. He's got regret. He's got remorse. He's wishing he could go back to earth and get saved, but it's too late. It's too late. He can never, ever make it right. Oh, my beloved. How incredible is this passage in Proverbs chapter 5. The Bible says in verse 22, "His own iniquities, his sin, the strange woman, shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins." You know what keeps people in hell? Their sins. Their sins. That's why to get to heaven, you have to die without sin. And the only way you can die without sin is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's the only reason we're not going to hell. It's the only reason we're saved. From that eternal regret and remorse because of the blood of Jesus Christ. McCartney writes, fears may die, but not remorse. An atheist named John Randolph, when he was dying in Philadelphia, an atheist, kept repeating the word remorse, remorse, remorse. He demanded that a dictionary be brought so that he could understand the meaning of remorse better. And when no dictionary could be found, he had the doctor write it out for him on a piece of paper. R-E-M-O-R-S-E. And as he closed his eyes in death, he was still repeating the word remorse, remorse, remorse. McCartney goes on to say, remorse is like the shipwreck on the ocean floor after a great storm. The storm has subsided. The sky is blue. The air is balmy. All is calm. But the ship is forever sunk because of the mighty swells and can never sail again. Even so, remorse heaves the soul unceasingly as the tides heave the ocean again and again and again. In closing, let me give you this. Some years ago, there was a fatal accident involving the lives of 5 young people on a freeway in California. The evidence that liquor was involved was found in the broken whiskey bottles amongst the wreckage and mangled bodies of the 5 teenage girls. The father of one of the girls, in anguish over the untimely death of his beautiful daughter, threatened to kill the person, whoever it was, that had provided the liquor for the girls. Later that night, going to the cupboard where he kept his supply of beverages, he found a note in his daughter's writing which said, "Dad, we're taking along some of your good liquor. I know you won't mind. Love, Annie." That man had to live with the regret of having provided the liquor that killed his own daughter. He said, "I'll kill the man if I find him." It was himself. It was himself. Folks, I'm here to tell you that there are consequences to disobedience. Consequences that you don't want to face. Somebody said, sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and leave you somewhere you don't want to stay. That's what sin will do. Sin is dangerous. Sin is spiritual cyanide. Sin is a killer. Sin is a destroyer. And folks, here in chapter number 5, look at the verse 21, and we'll finish up here. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Folks, there's a flip side to this message this morning, and that is this. There are blessings and rewards for obedience. Amen? You don't have to suffer the consequences of disobedience. You can love Jesus Christ with all your heart, serve him like there's no tomorrow, and one day you will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Woo! I'm so glad we've chosen that right way. Yes, there is a vast multitude of deceived people today that will suffer the consequences of disobedience. And we have to tell them. We have to warn them before it's too late. Don't end up in that horrible place where sin will take you. And Father, we thank you this morning for the message. And the consequences of disobedience are very grievous, Lord, even eternally so. And Lord, we're reminded this morning of the destructive nature of sin. And oh God, how we need to warn the lost before it's too late. The trumpet's about to blow, Lord. We don't have much time, but we want to bring some souls to heaven with us. We want to win some souls to Jesus. We want to tell them that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And Lord, we thank you this morning for your unconditional love. And Lord, we're thankful this morning that your arms are open wide to the whole wide world. You said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Ye shall find rest for your souls." Lord, we pray that you'd use us in these last days like never before. In Jesus Christ's name, the people said, amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Let's stand and grab our hymnals at this time. We will have a hymn of invitation just before we're dismissed. And grab your hymnals and open up to 331. I think 331 says it all. Because our God is faithful. Amen? All the time.
3:31, we'll sing all three. And if you need to do business with the Lord, the altar is open. Maybe you just want to pray for somebody, get saved.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. Amen. As thou hast failed, thou springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature and manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin and a peace that endures.
Oh, yeah.
Thine omnipresence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings of mine with 10,000.
Got a little worked up this morning. Praise the Lord. Nothing like it. In the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to have Brother Dave dismiss a prayer. Don't forget tonight, Lord's Table, if you can join us. We're celebrating the Lord's Table service tonight at 6 o'clock. Brother Dave?
Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for feeding us. Help us to walk in the way you want us to.
Amen. Praise the Lord, people. Love y'all.